Lord, we just thank you for this day that we get to come here and worship you. Help us to have joy and a good face while we're doing it, and enjoy the rest of our day. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Good grief. Part two. Several weeks ago, I had given a message, Good Grief. And the concern for that message was being grieved of what grieves God. Because God has a lot of concerns. And he sees everything. I can barely handle what I perceive in the world. And I've just seen a sliver of things. You know, and then I can make my sliver a tiny bit bigger by media and such. And boy, it's enough to get you down, weigh you down. Well, there's no sliver of God. It's all everything. And God allows us to experience some of that so that we can identify with him. And one of the signs that you're a true Christian is you can identify, almost like, in a way, maybe roughly trauma bonding, that things, God can't be traumatized because he's perfect, but it's like, man, this is really irritating, aggravating. And we love in Philippians 3 that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, but there's also then the fellowship of sufferings. And so there's a way of knowing Jesus by being grieved with what grieves him, and then having kingdom causes. Like David, when he was going out after Goliath and his brothers, chiding him, and David goes, is there not a cause? And so the point of that first message was, do we have a cause? Is there something bigger than our lives? Something that we're cooperating with God about, and he's grieved, I'm grieved, but we're in a mission, and how can we help in this situation? How can we bring joy where there is grief? How can we bring light where there is darkness? And you've heard of the Great Commission, right? Mission, together. We're together with God in this mission, and we are together with God in what should be a mission. And the challenge is, if that's almost like a foreign concept, then, where are you in your faith? And that's not to suggest you're not saved, but something to really pray about, or to put a fine point on it. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and I will add everything else. If we're just fixated on the other things, and we're not seeking first the kingdom, we don't have some of this good grief that is because of our relationship with God, then it's something to pray about and to adjust some priorities. Today is another element of good grief, and I would call this an indispensable, essential element. There are some things that are so essential, like for the body, for instance. Magnesium is so essential. Vitamin D is so essential. And if you don't have those elements, your body will suffer because of it. And what I will bring forth today, that is basically repentance and sorrow over sin. If that's not there, that is like a red alert. It's like, it's how we enter into salvation. And then it's what should be a continual part of our salvation. And so Psalm 38, verse 18, from David, I confess my iniquity, and I am sorry for my sin. Herein lies the indispensable, essential element that kept David from becoming a Saul. Remove this true, authentic, godly sorrow for sin, And David will become like his hard-hearted predecessor. This is the way all the kings went. They all tended, the longer they lived, eventually hardness of heart was a part of their experience, pride, arrogance, or outright just falling away, just abomination and such. But what makes David a man after God's own heart? He has a heart. He has true godly sorrow when he sins. And so throughout the Psalms, this comes through. Now, to be sure, there were times where it was delayed, like Psalm 32, and God kind of allowed David to get sick in his body until David, you know, came to his senses and his friend Nathan helped. But something about David was that he was able to do what it almost seems like it's impossible. With God, all things are possible, but almost impossible for some people to do. I have done my share of marital counseling, and I have heard this more than once. Now, it's not just reserved for a couple, but I've heard, and this, by the way, is I'm going to give you permission right now. You know, it's stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. I don't ever want you to be hard-hearted, but I'd all like you to be stiff-necked right now and just keep looking forward, you couples, okay? So I've counseled couples before, and I've heard this more than once, where one of them will say he or she does not have the word sorry in their vocabulary. They are, for whatever reason, they are unable to ever, A, acknowledge error, B, now we move to the mind, think in terms of, yeah, sorry, I should be sorry, even if it's just aggravating me, yeah, I'll be sorry. But then C, most importantly, and this is where David's at, where it moves to the heart. I really am sorry. I am grieved. And perhaps, you know, again, it might not be in a marriage, maybe you just know people like that, that parent, that friend, they just, it almost seems like it would be a miracle if one time they would acknowledge error and truly be sorry, right? And, you know, in a way, that's where all the unsaved are, that they have not yet come to the point of where it gets into the heart, where they repent, where they change, they acknowledge error, and yes, I changed my mind, and then my heart is now open, and by faith receive the gift of God. And so this is what kept David all along, and ultimately is, when we think of David, he's a positive figure, and I would say this is foundational. This is like the roots that brought forth good fruit in his life. Now, Christians at times can have a challenge with not being grieved as they should. And the danger of sin is when sin is not dealt with, what happens is a desensitizing happens and a hardness of heart can occur. And that was Saul's issue. Saul, once again, the word sorry did not seem to be in the guy's vocabulary. And he blame others, suspicious, it's everybody else's fault, I'm the ultimate victim. But the guy just, you know, was stubborn and refused to be sorry. And there was a season, now we move to 2 Corinthians, with the Apostle Paul, where he was offended and mistreated by a church, the Church of Corinth. Now, Paul, of course, was used mightily by Jesus to go out and to preach to the Gentiles and to establish churches. And that's the title apostle. Title apostle means one who is sent, and often they are part of the formulation of churches. And so he had come to Corinth at one point. He lived there for a good 2 years, if memory serves, in the book of Acts, and I believe it has that. And then some invaders came into the church. And that's always going to be an issue with the church, is Satan is going to attack the church with invaders. Sometimes they're from without, and then sometimes they are from within. And that's how he goes after the church, is to try to bring in schism and division. That's his main plan. He doesn't have to go after the world, so he focuses on the church. So invaders came into the church of Corinth, and this was really hard on Paul, you know, almost like in a parental thing. Because, of course, God's a source, but he in a way, birthed this church. And the saints in Corinth sided with the invaders. And so Paul had to leave at one point. He made a brief visit, but he couldn't stay. It was just too hard. And then he sent a letter. And in 2 Corinthians, we read of a tearful letter. Some assume it's 1 Corinthians, but very likely it wasn't 1 Corinthians. It was another letter in between that we don't have. And so we pick it up in 2 Corinthians 7 now, after Paul's been waiting. You know, one of the hardest things to do is wait for something. I have a very hard time waiting for things. And, you know, he didn't have the advantage of instant communication and knowing what's going on, because he had sent Titus with that tearful letter, and now Titus comes back. So who knows how long he had to wait. This was tough. And then he writes in response, in reference to Titus coming back, 2 Corinthians. So we pick it up, chapter 7, verse 8. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt, and this is very important, a godly grief. This is a good grief. So that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas, now there's another type of grief, whereas worldly grief produces death. Worldly grief is at most and at best, yeah, I acknowledge error and it gets into my mind and so I'm sorry maybe just a little bit, but it doesn't bring about life. It actually brings forth death. Verse 11, for see what earnestness. Now the Greek for earnestness is business, initiative, industry. So the Corinthians, the saints here in Corinth, they got this letter, and instead of being stubborn, instead of being hard-hearted, instead of playing the victim, they actually received the correction. And it was a sharp letter. Even Paul said, in a way, I regretted sending it. It was so, like, bearing his soul and reproving them. But it brought about a good thing. They got busy. They got proactive, and they did an inventory, and they found themselves wanting. For see what earnestness, verse 11, this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves. The Greek for clear yourselves is apologeia, from which we get apology. So to clear yourselves in this matter. Now look at this mixture of items here that go forward from their busyness, to be clear. What indignation, that is, what vexation, what fear, what longing or desire, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. Now, I would call this a healthy admixture of godly grief over one sin. And it makes me think, how often do I have a mixture like this, you know, like a recipe with a bunch of good items, where all the individual items make the whole something good? And so just you know, considering this again, the Corinthians didn't just say sorry from an irritated or sarcastic point of view, or yeah, you know, let's just, you know, accommodate Paul and get him off our back. But what Titus observed was a true godly sorrow, that they were indignant towards themselves. That is, they were vexed with themselves. When's the last time you've been in a healthy way vexed with something that you've done, an attitude, words you've spoken, an action? And then what fear, it says here? There, it produced a godly fear, a wanting to be right with God. You know, there is a such thing as a healthy godly fear. You know, one thing our society totally lacks is godly fear. What longing? So now we have desire to clear ourselves in this matter. What zeal? And then curiously, so it's like a strange mixture here, desire, zeal, and punishment. It's almost like we punish ourselves, not like a self-flagellation or self-condemnation that's not in any way healthy, but putting all these things together. And it makes me think again, when is the last time I had a healthy dose of godly repentance? One of the things that came forth from last week's gathering, which was one of the best gatherings I've ever been at, and I listened to it again online yesterday, but one of the things that was brought forth, in particular, three of the girls, and forgive me if I forget, I mean, they were all so good, but Eve and Maggie and Maya Wolf, they had talked about this class that they went to, the high school girls class, and it was taught by, what was her name? Beth DeFazio, cool name, by the way. And God bless you, sister, for teaching our precious ones. But one thing that, Colossians 3 is one of the greatest chapters in the New Testament. And what Colossians 3 provides is almost like a checklist or an analysis, an inventory, because a bunch of sins are listed. And so there's probably like 10 to 12 sins. And what they were bringing forward was it became like, to me, it was another step in their development, in their maturity. Like they took a quantum leap over that week. And in particular, Eve had talked about how that, you know, sometimes when you sin, oh, I'm a Christian and God covers that. But it seems like they went a step further in their maturity that, hold on a second, I can't just be like that. And they took the good word of God and they applied it to themselves, and it brought about some of this godly sorrow that I can't be content just to be angry and hurt people and allow sexual sin to dominate me. I can't be content to just continue in these ways. I have to make right with God. And so that was an extremely healthy, anointed event or process that they chose to submit themselves to. And brothers and sisters, you know, let that go forth for us as well. And just like this church, they heard the word, and instead of ignoring it, they received the sharp word of correction, and we are going to make ourselves right in whatever way possible. You know, I have found in my life that this has been so helpful for me, even when I have like a dispute with somebody, or maybe somebody is attacking me. I always try to consider that, you know, there might be something that I need to make right, that I need to repent, and to try to not just, you know, dismiss them, but Lord, is there something that you're trying to highlight, even if it's from an enemy, even if it's from somebody that is totally not out for my good? And then do I need to, for whatever part I contributed towards this matter or dispute, do I need to repent and say, I am truly sorry for any error, any offense, any way that I have hurt you? I've always tried to do that, and that's healthy. That is a healthy thing. That is, like he's saying here, these Corinthians, they cleared themselves. They were busy in a good way with this godly sorrow. And not only is it important individually, but notice the context of 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11. It's a corporate thing. In other words, this church needed to repent to one of their leaders, to the Apostle Paul. And there may be occasions for that. You know, we shouldn't rule that out, that there might come a time that our church or a local church needs to inventory or reflect or allow the Spirit to speak into that body and say, you know what, there needs to be repentance as a group for something. And of course, you know, we see that throughout the Old Testament, where the children of Israel from time to time, they had to repent as a nation to restore the peace between them and God. Now, I pray that I will always be proactive and have these elements, this healthy admixture of godly grief, when sin is an issue in my life. And I believe I'm going to be struggling with sin until the day I go to glory. And so that's why John told us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And for it to be godly grief, Lord, I'm truly sorry. Not just a little religious formulaic thing, just to get it off my out of my mind, but to let that truly, God is grieved over my sin. I need to connect and have that grief and keep that soft heart like David. I confess my iniquity. I'm sorry for my sin. And never become like King Saul, who was unable to seemingly unable to do such a thing. Now, thankfully, the Corinthians had not become reproof-proof. What does it mean to be reproof-proof? It is a scary situation where one can no longer take correction. And as I had suggested earlier, perhaps you could think of people that, yeah, that person does not have the word sorry in their vocabulary. You might also know some people that they do not accept correction very well. In fact, you know, woe to you if you try to correct them. Dangerous situation. The Corinthians, they were at least reprovable. But there can come a point, if we're not careful, and we continue to refuse to the correction and the reproofs of the Holy Spirit, and we become almost hardened to reproof from a fellow Christian. This is a dangerous place to be. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 6, and this was a very sharp letter, by the way, kind of like Paul had sent a sharp letter that we don't have to the Corinthians. This was a sharp letter that we do have that an unknown writer sent to a group of Christians. He said, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." There are times where the trials that we're going through, the difficulties, may very well be the heavy hand of God, not to destroy you, but to correct you, to chasten you, for your good, and not just for punishment's sake. And we, potentially, could despise the chastening of the Lord. We could ignore the fact that God as a Father, who at times tenderly caresses us, at other times, he aggressively chastens us. You know, scourging, look at the word scourge there. That is a very aggressive form of discipline. But it is never to destroy. Sure, we've had parents that maybe were heavy-handed and abusive, and I would never condone such a thing. But we've also had parents that were perhaps abusive in another way. They failed to correct or discipline at all. And so when the discipline of the Lord comes, all of a sudden it's like, hey, you know, this should all just be easy and nice and sweet. But no, God's a perfect Father. He knows what we have need of. And so when God is challenging us and adding a little pressure and trying us, Lord, are you correcting me? Is this discipline? Is there something that I need to discern that's in my heart? Are you trying to get my attention? Maybe when you caressed me, I wasn't so attentive. But now that you're challenging me, all of a sudden, you know, my, my signal. I'm wide open, and speak to me, God. And then here is an even more dangerous situation. Hosea chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in broad pasture? Ephraim. Now, Ephraim and Israel is interchangeable. Ephraim is joined to idols. And here are perhaps the three most terrifying words that could be applied to God's people. Leave him alone. Far be it from us that these words would ever be spoken in terms of any person in this room. God's people, so stubborn. Ephraim, totally joined the idols, and now they will not receive reproof. They refuse to be corrected. And there comes a point where God will say, okay, I leave you alone. I leave you to your destiny. Scary thing. I mean, that's practically what happened to King Saul, to come back to him again. And God said to Samuel, how long will you be grieving over Saul? I've sought out a man after my own heart. Do you know in the book of Jeremiah, there's three times where God tells the prophet, stop praying for these people. That is horror. That is awful. One might ask, well, then why is Jeremiah even preaching? Well, God will never be, no one could ever accuse God for trying. But he said, stop praying for them. And of course, then we have the benefit of having that wonderful book as a byproduct of all that poor Jeremiah had to go through. And so, just a warning here, that if we're not careful and we stay too long and stubbornly join ourselves to sin, no longer just committing the sin, but almost becoming the thing in and of itself. And then for God to say, okay, I'm just going to release you to your own folly. Ultimately, this is what happened to Judas. Judas, who is in proximity to Jesus for 3 years and is part and parcel of the ministry, is experiencing the power of God and casting out demons and doing miracles. He's in the midst of this powerful ministry, but slowly but surely, there was this element in Judas that was like cancer eating at him. And he just would not surrender it. And ultimately, Satan comes and overcomes him. And there's a phrase in the book of Acts that Peter uses concerning Judas. He says, Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And this is when, you know, the apostles are just considering how to replace Judas. But what a scary thing for us to turn aside and to go to our own place. I am absolutely stubbornly not going to allow correction. I'm not going to change. I am now joined to alcohol. I am now joined to living with someone before marriage. I am now totally sold out to this sin. And to cross that line, now God's merciful, and I'm not saying that God is quick to release, but to come to a point where he says, okay, Ephraim's joined to idols, leave him alone. He's well beyond. I'm not going to force the issue. And he's chosen his destiny. May this never be a description of anybody within this room or sound of my voice online. So let us now consider something more positive. But I would fail if I did not warn you. I'd be grossly negligent to not warn God's children. And we can get a very relaxed view of God's grace and think, you know, that he'll always be soft and always, you know, he won't discipline in a harsh way and, oh, he could never release me. Well, I would be very negligent to not warn of the possibility. Now, let's move from that darker subject to something that's brighter. And that is, when the disciplining hand of God comes, when the correction comes, when you hear the word like the sharp two-edged sword, which is there to do some sorting in your life, to come now to delight after the discipline. Now back to King David, Psalm 119. He wrote, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. So how has God dealt well with David? Interestingly, verse 67, before I was afflicted, God blessed me by afflicting me. There's a verse that's been helpful for me lately. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. The Lord will afflict his people. He does not zealously or enthusiastically or willingly afflict his precious ones, but he will afflict. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good, and you do good. Teach me your commandments. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart, I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling as fat. It's almost like David saying, you know, it's a good thing I was afflicted because I might have become like them. My heart might have been seared like with a hot iron or unfeeling like fat. But actually, I delight in your law. Verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Now, no affliction for the moment, nor discipline is pleasant. But afterwards, it brings forth peaceable fruits of righteousness. It has great benefits. And so David is like many of us. He can acknowledge, okay, it was not good when I was going through it, but now I look back. Oh, it was good that I was afflicted. Now, I would like to move to the next level of maturity. I don't know if I ever will, this side of heaven. I would like to be in the middle of the affliction and say, good is the word of the Lord. Good is the work of the Lord. It is good that I'm being afflicted because now it is drawing me nearer. My grip was a bit more relaxed before. My embrace wasn't as frequent. But now all of a sudden, I'm holding on for dear life. And I'm drawing near to God. And when one draws near to God, he draws near to them. Perhaps I wasn't drawing near like I should have been. Verse 71, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. It's almost like our James 1 passage we heard this morning. Count it all joy, my brothers, when various trials come your way, and they're going to come. Do it with it is a much more mature place than doing it after the fact. Now, I hope I get to that place. And verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. I know, O Lord, that your precepts are, that your rules are righteous. And look at this. And in faithfulness, you have afflicted me. You were being faithful to me. You weren't being just rough and you know, harsh just to be harsh. It wasn't like, you know, pleasant for you to inflict pain, just like for a parent that disciplines in a right way. It's not like you're laughing the whole time you're inflicting pain or withholding privileges, but it's for the good of that precious one that you love. Now, it can be fatiguing and frustrating going through these like sin and repentance cycles, these disciplining and developmental cycles. How many of you ever have thought, like, you know, this is actually getting old? We all wish we'd get to heaven because then we'd be free of all this. But wouldn't it be nice just to not have to struggle with sin anymore? To not have to be going through the sin and repentance and then, you know, the disciplining of the Lord and the development that comes from that. It would be nice to be past all that. And we can grow weary from that. We can say, you know, this is really getting old. So in case we grow weary, let's remember Jesus. Always look to Jesus. Hebrews 12, 3 through 4. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Now, this is not going to be apples to apples because Jesus did not go through the sin and repentance cycles we do. Why is that? Because he never sinned. Right. But he did subject himself to suffering indirectly to sin. And then, of course, he bore our sins on the cross, the epitome of his suffering. So when we grow weary, we say, this is really getting old. Well, Jesus, went through something very similar. Let's look to him. Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Yeah, exactly. I'm growing weary. I'm growing faint-hearted. The sin comes up once again. There was a band I loved back in my teenage years, a line of one of their songs, 7 years later, I'm still at war, the flesh and the spirit trying to even the score. I thought in time it would go away, but the fight gets stronger day after day. Have you ever thought something like unto that? It's like, even if you, let's say you like get total clearance of one sin, it's like weeds. It's like, here comes another one. It's like, where do all these weeds come from? Even like in our parking lot, I walk in and I pull the weeds. And it's like one day later, here they are again. It's like, wouldn't it be great to be weed free? All you gardeners could say amen, but and it gets old, it really does. I remember Bishop Pano years ago, he must have been in his 70s at that point. He's in glory, he's way past all this now. But he said, I thought when I got in my latter years that I would have been free of some of these sins in my younger years. And he was surprised that there was temptation still assailing him. And it is the case. I mean, we're in a world where we've got a heart which is desperately wicked, deceitful, who can really know it? And out of the heart comes all manner of uncleanness, as Jesus said. Then you got a world which is constantly pinging you and dinging you with temptations, and then Satan to boot. And it gets old, but Jesus himself, he endured just his 3 years, let alone his 33 years. Of that, it was way more of a battle than what we go through, because his sensitivity was so heightened. Talk about godly grief. We get dulled at times, and we fail. He never failed. His sensitivity was off the charts to sins, and so, 1 year of that to him is probably like 100 years to us of that. And so consider Jesus. He endured all of this craziness and this foolishness and this wickedness, so that we don't grow weary or faint-hearted. Verse 4, in your struggle against sin. Does anybody struggle with sin, by the way? Okay, in your struggle against sin, you and I have not yet resisted to the point of shedding our blood. Jesus did. He bled for our sins, not for his own sins. And so it's even worse. He has to bleed and go through all of this because of other people. So when it gets old, and God, will this ever change? The answer is yes, it will change. There is an end point to this battle, but it is a battle unto the end. Hence, put on the armor of God. Hence, band together with fellow soldiers in the faith. Hence, gather all the more until you see the day approaching. Hence, come to the throne room of grace, and often that you may receive mercy and grace in your time of need. Come to the great high priest. Come to Jesus and confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. Sometimes the cleansing will be of a Brillo pad to your soul. Ouch, that hurts, but let it be. He knows exactly what we need and how aggressively that cleansing needs to occur. Now, let me finish with a word to those who may not even be in salvation. You may not be part of the family of God, and sin has totally dominated you. Satan has you trapped. Well, the way out is to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is, as I had quoted earlier, there is godly sorrow, and then there's a sorrow of the world. That's where the unsaved are at right now. All they have is they're chasing after things, a vicious cycle of trying to be fulfilled, and then the regret, the sorrow, without being able to process it, without being able to be free. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. This is what Jesus left his disciples with in Luke 24. 4:47. He said that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. Jesus is about to ascend, but he says, here's the process. Here is like the entrance, the entry level to such a great salvation. When John the Baptist and Jesus came on the scene, their first message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's drawing near. At now Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God is here. And this is the message. Cause people to understand their sin. You can't receive the good news unless you understand the bad news. The bad news is that we are out of sync, to put it very mildly, with God. We are enemies of God. We are born enemies and separated from God. The good news is that the gap has been bridged, that through Jesus, we can come into his family. And so repentance is okay, I now think differently. It moves to my mind and now to my heart. And when that happens, when that true godly repentance comes, that leads to salvation. Now I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and am saved from my sins. I'm saved past, present, and future. In the future, I'm still going to struggle, and I'm going to have to make right. Keep my heart soft. Keep in the Word. Keep with the body of Christ so that I don't get hardened, so I be more like David than become a Saul. Now, this was the first message that was given in the first message of the church, Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. Like we're having this baptismal service on Wednesday, by the way, reminder. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the ultimate. You will receive what all of creation is about, what God's great purpose is. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That means you'll become a child of God. We are not born children of God. You must be born again to become a child of God. If you have not yet believed in Jesus, understood the sin issue and the grievous nature of that, and have not repented and then believed, you are not yet filled with the Holy Spirit, and you will not be with God for all eternity. The good news is today is a day of salvation for you. Don't put it off. Believe in Jesus today, and you will be saved. Now, in conclusion, for both the unsaved and the saved, we have this wonderful verse in Acts 3:19-20. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing. Can you say refreshing? See, the Lord started this service, and he's concluding this service about that whole joy thing, satisfaction, fullness, fulfillment, contentedness, joy. And it is truly connected with making right with God. When Peter said, repent therefore, verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Now, in context, Peter was speaking to an unsaved group. So it's another message where many people would be saved. But I have absolutely no problem appropriating this passage to myself and to Christians, that it is though it is a one-time event, there's a start to it, there's also a process of this, that as we repent, as we come to the Lord often, not seldomly, often, hopefully daily, as, you know, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those, our prayer that we should be praying. As we do that, that's where the refreshing is. If you feel like, man, it's been a long time since I've been refreshed, it could be connected with this vital issue that sin is lurking. Sin is sapping the life out of you. Hardness of heart slowly but surely is occurring. You could be reaching the worst case scenario. Let that person alone. But we have this opportunity today, and this is the Holy Spirit helping us all. We should all be renewing ourselves, refreshing ourselves by repenting. Repent, therefore, times of refreshing come. It's not like its own reality. It comes from the presence of God. There's a renewal. I have blocked some of that experience. Like in Isaiah, it's not me that's necessarily separated. It's your sins that have separated you from me. That's why you're miserable. That's why you're spinning your wheels, exerting all your energy for things that don't satisfy. So if you come to me, if you return to me, I will surely return to you. If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. If you repent, you will be restored. You will be renewed. And so this is a very practical thing to do today. I would suggest to us, go today to Colossians chapter 3, as we were encouraged to do by testimonial last week. Let Colossians chapter 3 be like a mirror, looking into the word, which is a mirror. And don't just look at it and go away. That's not going to do anything. That's in vain. But look at that reflection and then repent. Take each one. Even if you say, oh, that's not me, you'll say, hold on a second. Search me and know me, Lord. Maybe you'll show me something there, and I want to make right. Make that a half-hour priority today. This is a Sunday, the Lord's Day. Instead of giving 10 hours of TV, you could do 9.5 and do a half hour. Forgive me for being a little glib there, but take some time and take that half hour and use Colossians 3 and say, Lord, search me and know me. And I desire that refreshing. I desire that renewal, and put off the old and put on the new, and let that be an exercise in your life. I don't like exercise any more than anybody else does, but I like it after, because I feel refreshed and invigorated. And this might be a little discipline for your flesh, and your flesh says, oh no, man, I got a bunch of fun things I want to do. But let the Spirit prevail and say, you know what, actually the ways of God in the long run are more fun, exciting, beneficial, profitable than what the flesh might have been drawn towards. And so let's stand, and I'm just going to leave it with you today. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I certainly would be glad to pray for you today. Time to repent. His coming is drawing nigh. One little angle that Peter covered there as well, that times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord would come, and he may send the Christ appointed for you. Jesus is coming. It's not like we're moving farther away from it. The clock of human history is going to strike midnight soon enough. May you and I not be found wanting. May we not be ashamed at his coming. May there be no sin issue which is causing some aggressive animosity, interference between us and Jesus. Father, I just ask today that your good word that went forward from start to finish, the whole gathering has been ordained by you, and you're the author and the finisher of it. And so may your word settle on the hearts of your people. May there be a time of renewal, God, in considering ourselves, contemplating ourselves in light of the good word, and perhaps Colossians 3 or other passages, Lord, and that today we'll hear your voice and not harden our hearts, and that this church would be a beacon of light, that we would be the people of joy, that we would look to you and our countenances would radiate that, God. And so I pray forgiveness, forgive us of our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Even as a church body, Lord, if there's some unintentional sins that we've done, that things that we failed to do, God, forgive us as a church, that we might be healthy and be a blessing. And so we just commit ourselves to you, Lord, and we praise you for your goodness and all for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Godspeed to you.